services on this Lord's Day morning. We're so glad that you are here today. I know we're missing a few folks this morning who are out of town, but we're blessed to have several who are visiting with us. And we always are honored to be able to say hello and to welcome our guests. And if you are visiting with us today, please know how grateful we are to have you with us. I hope you'll want to come back and worship with us anytime you have an opportunity. There's a purse down here by Brother David Allen that I neglected to tell Tim about. It was left in one of the Bible classes. It's got a little pocket beside of it that's got a cell phone in it. So if that's your purse, it's right down here on the front row, and you can pick that up after services this morning. You may notice the beautiful flowers behind me, and I noticed the flowers in the foyer as well. These were given to us by Brother George Magoo and his family in honor of his son, whose funeral was this past Thursday. And so we want to continue to remember Brother George and his family in our prayers. I want to go ahead and put just a little plug in for our lesson next Lord's Day morning. And that is, I want to talk about what we do and how we react when children go astray. What's our attitude? How do we handle this? I think a lot of people struggle with this from time to time. And I'm going to focus our entire lesson next Sunday on that subject. And so if you know of people, friends, neighbors that struggle with that, what about my children who have gone away from what I've tried to teach them to be? How do I handle that type of thing? That's going to be the lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. You know, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ brought sweeping changes to Galilee and to Judea. Jesus came to a people that were bound by the law of Moses and by the myriad of customs and traditions that had been built up around the law. It was into this context that Jesus Christ, our Savior, arrived on the scene. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now Jesus founded His ministry on a different system than Moses. Moses had given the old law as commanded by God. Jesus Christ brought grace and truth and put them into flesh. And in doing so, Jesus lived the kind of life that He wants all people to live, a life that is based on the grace of God. In fact, the Apostle John goes on to describe the life of our Lord in the words of John chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And of His fullness all we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John here says that believers have received the fullness of Christ, and in doing so, they have grace heaped upon them. Whereas Moses, on the one hand, brought the law which could not save, Jesus brought a powerful new lifestyle that made grace and truth a living reality. You know, the grace of God, as established in Christ Jesus, is truly a remarkable thing. The grace of God is amazing, as we often sing that song about the marvelous grace of God. Grace is not just some abstract concept, though, that God uses to try to explain away our sin. Instead, grace is the very mechanism that forgives and justifies and empowers man to live beyond the reach of sin. If you're like me, you watched television, the news last week, at the very emotional situation in Chile where 33 miners had been trapped about a half a mile below ground under solid rock for some 69 days. Those men were trapped in that very small place 17 days before anyone even knew that they were still alive. And of course, plans immediately began to put into place to try to rescue those men. It was thought that the capsule and the mine shaft that was going to have to be dug down through solid rock would take almost till Christmas to complete. But things went ahead of schedule, and this past week, that capsule down through that mine shaft that had been dug was able to lift each one of those men one by one to safety. Those men were totally at the mercy of those individuals that would save them. They were totally hopeless and helpless. And I can't imagine what they were feeling, especially the emotions that they possessed during those first 17 days when they didn't even know if anybody knew they were alive. They were totally dependent on those individuals on top of the ground to save them from their predicament. Now we, as it were, are in the mine of sin. We were lost. We were condemned. We were hopeless. But unlike those men who were trapped in that mine for some 69 days, those men deserved to be saved, didn't they? They deserved every effort that could be put forth by man to try to deliver them from their predicament. When we were in the mine of sin, we were hopeless and helpless. And not only did we not desire salvation at the time, we were in a state of rebellion to God, a state of sin. The Bible says that God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God sent His Son, Jesus, to rescue us, if you will, from our predicament, even while we were still in a state of rejection. And without God and His grace manifested through Jesus Christ, we would be hopelessly lost and condemned eternally. You see, the power of God's grace is truly amazing in many, many ways. May I suggest, first of all, this morning, that God's grace can save anyone. I hope these points, they don't seem to be coming up on the PowerPoint this morning, but there's just four points this morning, and you might want to write them down so that you can remember them. God's grace can save anyone. You know, every day we hear news reports that seem to reflect a rapidly declining world. Precious and dear children are abused and murdered. Family members are killed for insurance settlements. There's tremendous violence that takes place on the streets and the towns and in the cities of America. Drugs and violence, it seems like, have become somewhat commonplace throughout our schools and many parts of our nation. We observe the corruption and the scandal even in high places of government. Sexual immorality is seemingly running rampant in our world today. And we don't really have to listen to the news for very long before we become greatly disturbed by the moral condition round about us. And so, what can solve all this? What can help our predicament? What can take away the sin? I suggest to you that God's grace is powerful enough to redeem anybody. Even those guilty of murder and abuse and addiction and violence can be redeemed by the grace of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Now, sometimes it's difficult for us to fathom just how far God's grace can go. But we need to realize that God's grace can save the worst sinner. It can save him from any sin. God's grace can even save somebody like Jeffrey Dahmer. Some of you who are younger may not know much about Jeffrey Dahmer. Back in the late 80s and early 90s, Jeffrey Dahmer committed some of the most horrible crimes that have ever been conceived in the human mind or perpetrated by human hands. There's been documentaries, even movies, made about this individual. Maybe the most famous criminal, perverted individual in modern times. And yet somehow, through a course of events, as this man was sentenced to prison, this man came into contact with a gospel preacher. Jeffrey Dahmer, the man who was so loathed and hated by society, a man who had to be under constant surveillance and watch because of the threats against his life, even in prison where he was. Here's a man that apparently heard the gospel. He obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ. If he's sincere in what he did, there's no doubt that his sins were washed away. And this individual who obeyed the gospel was then murdered himself in prison when security and the guards turned away. But you see, God's grace can reach even the vilest of sinners. You see, no matter how badly you may have lived your life, you can find forgiveness in the death of Christ. And I'm thankful that grace works the same in every life. Back in the first century, when Gentiles were being converted and added to the Lord's church, we know that the Jewish Christians greatly protested. These Jewish Christians wanted to compel these new Gentile converts to accept Jewish laws and Jewish customs before they could become Christians. There was a lot of discussion about this. In Acts chapter 15, we read about a great meeting that took place to try to settle this particular event. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, the Bible says, "After there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made a choice among us, and that choice was that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And Peter was talking about how he went to Cornelius and to his household. And Peter went on to say in verse 8, "And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us who are Jews. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you, God, and put a burden on the neck of our disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Now that statement right there by Peter may not sound too radical to us today, but let me tell you, that was an eye-opening statement back in the first century. That was a remarkable assertion. Peter is telling the Jews here, who thought they had their ticket to heaven punched because they were of the seed of Abraham, they were God's chosen people. All their life they had served God faithfully according to the law of Moses. And now Peter is telling them that they're saved in the same way as the worst Gentile heathen. In other words, these pagans who had served God and had committed all kinds of unspeakable sin, they're saved in the same way and on the same conditions as the Jews who had always tried to faithfully serve God. That just simply means that no matter what your sin was, you're saved in the same way as everyone else. Everyone in the kingdom of God is equal because God's grace makes them equal. Over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, Paul is here speaking from a grace perspective. He's telling us that we're not better than others, nor are we worse. Because you see, in Jesus Christ, we're saved in the same way. Regardless of how bad your past may be, grace saves you just as it saves others. But may we remember that grace can only save in Jesus Christ. And to get into Christ, one must be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. To be in Christ is to be in His church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. That's why in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved." You see, Jesus gives everyone the same chance at redemption. And so that none of us can boast before God about being better or more deserving than others. The Bible says, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2 and verse 8. God's grace can save anyone. And let me suggest too in the next place that God's grace can justify anyone. Whenever a person surrenders to Jesus by obeying the gospel, a wonderful event occurs. That person is made just before God. And that justification doesn't take place because the person is good enough. It takes place because God offers them mercy in the death of Jesus Christ. Look carefully at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. And there Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." And this law, this is being witnessed by the law and the prophets, this righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You see, in the place of the old law of works and performance, God brings to us a salvation based upon our trust in the death of His Son. And since all of us are sinners, not a one of us could get out of our sin. And so God sent Jesus to die in your place and in mine. And at that moment, we're free from sin. We're made righteous before God as we're baptized into the Lord's death. And we give our lives to Him and we remain faithful to Him. And the best part about all this is that we're no longer under God's anger because of our sin. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Where there was once wrath and anger, now there's peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, grace allows us to stand in God's presence without fear. Grace means that I have peace with God so that my sin and my rebellion are no longer held against me. The slate has been wiped clean. Isn't that wonderful to think about? That my sins are no longer held against me, and now I can stand confidently in the presence of God. Grace emboldens me to come to God. And since I'm now in a safe condition because of my obedience to the gospel, having contacted the precious blood of Jesus Christ, I can now approach God without fear because of His grace. In fact, I can come to God boldly, in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my failures. That's why the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, when I need mercy, when I need forgiveness, I come to God boldly. Not because of me, not because of how good I am, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And I don't approach God's throne of justice. I approach God's throne of grace, knowing that Jesus stands at God's side, ready to justify, ready to save. I have peace with God. In fact, by giving my life to God in obedience to the gospel, through the grace found in Jesus Christ, I allow grace to reign in my life. As Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 21, that as sin reigned unto death, in contrast, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace can justify anyone. And then let me suggest to you as well today that God's grace can keep everyone saved. You recall when Paul was leaving the elders from the Ephesian church, Paul warned them that false teachers and wolves would enter the flock, and these wolves would not spare the sheep. And Paul tells these elders at Ephesus the best way to counter the attacks of false teaching. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 32 to these brethren, these elders. He said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." You see, when people want to fall back on man-made laws and man-made traditions, thereby corrupting the gospel, we are to recommit ourselves to the word of his grace. When folks want to abuse grace today and, you know, make the statement and say that we're saved by grace alone and absolutely nothing else at all, we need to once again recommit ourselves to the word of his grace. When people want to use God's grace and mercy as an excuse to just keep on sinning, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, we are to once again, I believe, to recommit to the word of his grace. When we hear preachers even today sometimes say that, you know, we've just discovered grace and we now preach grace that sadly people in the church in days past and gone have not really known about. We know more about grace now than all those have in generations gone by. When we hear those kinds of statements, I believe we need to recommit ourselves once again to the word of his grace. It is the word of his grace that will keep us from falling away from God. People who come to God through obedience to Jesus Christ realize that they're without any hope whatsoever without Jesus Christ and his saving grace. But isn't it true, though, that sometimes people who come to Christ begin to maybe think how well they're doing, how good they're doing in living their Christian life, and maybe they begin to think that their salvation can only be maintained and be preserved as they live a good enough life. But folks, we need to understand that what saved us was not our works, and what will keep us saved is not our works. Now, certainly, we have to be faithful to God. We have to be workers in his kingdom. We have to be obedient to his commands. But we need to understand that it's not because of our works that we'll be saved, but it's because of the grace of God. Grace saved us from our sins, and grace keeps us saved before God as we continue to walk and to live according to the word of his grace. That's why in Romans 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, "By whom," talking about Christ, "also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." You see, my confidence to approach God's throne of grace has nothing at all to do with my ability to live a good enough life. I will never be able to live good enough to deserve to be in the presence of a pure and holy God. But through God's grace, I was justified. Through God's grace, peace was created between me and God through the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And now I can come to God's throne. Not because I was or am or ever will be good enough, but simply because the blood of Jesus redeems me and His grace keeps me saved. And when I enter God's presence, I'm going to stand not on my own performance, but I will instead be standing on the grace of God. God's grace can keep anyone saved. And then I close quickly this morning by suggesting that God's grace can reach you. You know, a wonderful gift like God's grace, should it not be eagerly accepted? What would you think if you turned on Fox News or whatever news source that you listen to and you heard that these men in that mine in Chile had sent word to the top that, you know, we don't want to be saved. We're enjoying ourselves down here, and we know we're going to die soon, but we're just going to stay down here and just live as long as we can. Do you think that would have happened? Don't you think those men instead were so eager and happy to finally be lifted up by that capsule, to see their family and friends? Did you watch how that they were welcomed with tears and joy and happiness? What appeared to be a hopeless and helpless situation turned out to be something grand and something wonderful that we'll be hearing a lot about as the days and weeks and months go by. But just as those men eagerly waited for their rescue, don't you think that God's grace also ought to be eagerly accepted? You know, when you die to sin, when you're saved from your past sins in baptism, you're given peace with God. That is, you are justified. Then you can confidently stand before God in His grace. Well, how can one be saved? Listen to what Paul says. And I think you ought to turn in your Bibles, or at least write this verse down in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul talks about the reign of grace. Paul said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. You see, anyone can have access to God's wonderful grace through faith, an active and obedient faith that leads one to obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ. And you can continue in God's grace by walking in newness of life and remaining faithful to Him so that you can receive the crown of life. You know, God's grace is truly marvelous. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. God's grace is truly a remarkable thing. God's grace can save anyone. God's grace can justify anyone. God's grace can keep us saved. And God's grace is accessible to you. Is God's grace something that you're enjoying right now while together we stand and sing?